himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him, and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. He who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The certain man before Jesus and the Pharisees who had dropsy would today be diagnosed with congestive heart disease and be treated for it. They didn't know what he had, but they certainly knew he was sick. The man, however, especially knew that he was sick, for it was his arms and legs that would swell with excess fluid beneath the skin. The problem was that his heart was bad. It was not pumping enough oxygen-rich blood to his organs. And now his body was retaining water, robbing him of his mobility in his arms, legs, hands, feet, and fingers. It was probably painful for him. But as many can attest, when not having a diagnosis, it was certainly scary. He saw in himself the outward effects of a problem of which he knew neither the source nor the cure. He must have been certain that this was a death sentence. and there was nothing he could do to help himself. Doctors at the time could not help him either. Those who cared for the body had no answers. Historically, it can be proven that the custom back at that time was for those with such dire health conditions to then frequent the houses of the Pharisees, hoping beyond hope that those who were supposed to be caretakers of the soul could then possibly cure them in some way, or at the very least prepare their soul for death, which seemed imminent. The dropsy man had no right to enter into the house of the most prominent and influential people in the community. He comes out of humility, a sort of last-minute, final resort appeal for mercy. There's no presumption of belonging in that company of those who hold themselves in such high regard. There's no pretending that he was one of the popular people as if invited to the house as an honored guest, which means that there was certainly no dash for a seat at their table. He may have even waited outside with the animals, standing, as it were, among the donkey and the oxen. But on one Sabbath, passing through that town on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth was invited to that house. Jesus was known to heal people even on the Sabbath. Boy, what a coincidence that he would be invited to the place where those needing healing would be hanging out on a Sabbath. A coincidence? Not quite. It was a setup, a trap, or as the name of the Hollywood movie, it was the sting. Jesus is the marked one, and so every eye is on him from the moment he arrives. Those who invited him were looking for a reason to accuse him, but those who were sick and diseased were simply looking for mercy. The scene was set for suspense. The Pharisees believed they put Jesus in a moral and spiritual predicament. On the one hand, if Jesus healed anybody, they could point their fingers and say, he's breaking God's Sabbath. But on the other hand, if he didn't heal anyone, then they could make the accusation that he was either incapable of healing or just not willing. But the one greater than Solomon was there that day. The fullness of the wisdom and mercy of God rested in Jesus, and he was not stumped by such a sting. It's not a predicament to God. Jesus calls the man with dropsy to himself. This was no donkey or ox. This was a fallen man with a soul. A man who was brought to recognize his condition of helplessness. Jesus rescues the man from his pit of infirmity. The Pharisees didn't like it, but they had no rebuttal. They knew that if anyone of their animals had fallen into a pit on a Sabbath, they would rescue it. Upset now, the Jesus had slipped through their trap. The Pharisees move to the meal. As they are going to the table, Jesus wasn't finished teaching yet. He just healed the certain man with dropsy, but he wasn't finished using that man, even though he released him. He wasn't finished using that man as an example, an illustration, to teach about a worse ailment. After seeing the struggle for the best places at the table, Jesus then tells a parable. The point of the parable was to show that the honored guests, those who were invited to the table, were no better off than the sick man, with no honor to speak of, a simple, non-belonging party crasher. In fact, they were worse because they refused to recognize their illness. At least the man with dropsy was brought to know who he was in his condition. At least he was brought to know that in his situation, he was truly hopeless to do anything for himself, nor could anyone else except one. Fallen man with dropsy was brought to know that his life hung in a balance. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge with that they also had a problem with their hearts. Enjoying their presumed righteousness, they were swelled with pride before God and before their neighbors. Their heart condition was the same as the man with dropsy. It put their very lives in danger. Their sin came from within, just as the dropsy man. Pharisees, however, blame those around them for their unhappiness, assuming that everyone else around them is so greedy and gossipy, and that is why they are not more popular or more respected. Sinful flesh is masterful at playing the blame game to justify its thoughts, words, and deeds. Blame your colleagues for holding you back and bringing you to not advance the way you think you should. Blame your children for using up so much time and money that could have been spent in a better way. Blame your spouses for not supporting your every physical or emotional need. And blame God for your weaknesses and infirmities. Pharisees get mad at the world. They get mad at their neighbor. They get mad at God. All because Pharisees swell with pride. Pharisees make the great assumption that if they consider themselves important, well, then everyone else should consider them important as well. They keep wrestling and jousting for worldly prestige and accolades. They use and step over whomever is needed in order to get themselves higher. Pharisees are puffed up with pride, and they don't even know it. But it's a death sentence. And again, like the man with dropsy, there's nothing they can do to save themselves. Priests at the could not help the Pharisees with their prideful condition. Those who are supposed to care for the soul had forgotten about God's promise, which pointed to God's Messiah. Their sacrifices were empty show. Their prayers, when they made them, were vain, thoughtless repetitions. Their temple was a den of robbers, a marketplace for false indulgences. They sought by their temple or church attendance to pay for God's aid by their good works or their offerings. To fallen man's shame, it all sounds so oddly familiar, doesn't it? But one greater than the temple came in the flesh, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the true shepherd of souls, the heavenly physician. And there's an important fact about Christ Jesus that must be noted. Christ properly diagnoses the real cause of problems, but he doesn't cure the real cause, because the real cause of problems is sin, and sin cannot be cured. Instead, your heavenly physician takes man's problem within himself. The one greater than the temple, Christ Jesus, deals with the problem of sin by taking it into himself and carrying it to an instrument of destruction, which God's life blood would turn into his message and theology of salvation. Christ is the Lamb of God who came to be the atoning sacrifice for the world, and whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. The Pharisees back at this event didn't even realize that they had invited the master of the feast, the heavenly bridegroom. And he alone has the wisdom to discern predicaments. He alone is the one who has the will to have compassion on the sick, to point them beyond their fleshly infirmities, now healed, to the greater reality of how their same dying body and blood can only be saved through his own body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ crucified and risen, God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That would be presumed righteousness. Through Christ crucified and risen, God has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry, that is, those who have been brought to know their lack of righteousness, those brought to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is not their own, those hungry he has filled with good things. And the rich, those believing they need not the Lord's righteousness, which he has to give, those he sends empty away. But I just repeated to you is the words of the Magnificat, the very words of Mary, not as some props would like to say Elizabeth, but Mary's holy inspired written words, the Magnificat. My friends, the rich are sent empty away because they rejected Christ's righteousness, not possessing anything, because it wasn't declared upon them in some objective, apart from faith way. They are sent empty away. Empty means empty. They possess nothing. Now you, on the other hand, you, by the grace of God, repentant believers in Christ Jesus, you are called by God to his wedding feast, week after week, approaching his table in a gospel way, not a legalistic way, approaching in an unworthy fashion, with no thought of merit or worthiness. And it's that God created repentant faith which makes you worthy. Christ's righteousness is applied to you in the water and his word, and God created faith receives his gift. You are continually returned to that application, always returned to Christ crucified and risen. Hearing God's proclamation from the lectern and from the pulpit returns you through Christ Jesus. Confession and absolution returns you through Christ Jesus. The consuming of his body and blood returns you through Christ Jesus. Undoubtedly, the forgiveness of sins is being delivered to you through the great physician, Christ Jesus, made satisfaction for the sins of the world. All of his means of grace deliver his atoning, forgiving merits, and they are received by God created, justifying faith. You, my friends, are no donkey or ox. You are the beloved of God, his own, who know his voice. What does the Lord, your righteousness, have to say to you as you are drawn to his meal? The inevitable. As he sends you